Thank you. Thanks. Thanks. Woo. Thank you very much. Thank you very much. Well, good morning. Hope you're having a good time so far. Just wave at me if you're having a good time so far. Excellent. Good, 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 good. As Simon said, I really encourage you, if you haven't been baptized yet, to get baptized. I mean, baptism is such a key moment in the life of a Christian. And I realize sometimes it can be kind of a little bit daunting, that kind of thought of getting baptized. But I would really, really encourage you to throw yourself into that if you've not yet been baptized as a Christian believer. It reminds me actually of my funniest baptism story. Is a preacher was once talking to my dad about his kind of most embarrassing baptism moment. And he was in the Baptist church at the time. And if you've ever been to a Baptist church, often they have kind of sunk down baptistries like in their stage. And so you have to kind of climb down into the baptistry. And so he was already in the pool and he'd been baptizing a couple of people. And then the next lady came to be baptized. And before she got into the pool, she surprised everyone by sitting down and unscrewing her wooden leg and putting it to one side of the pool. And then, so my friend who was in the pool, was totally flustered. His mind completely went blank. And the only thing he could think of to say was, "Hop in then." And so, which is just not the sort of thing you say in that moment. Get baptized. Really important moment in your life. So, we are the second week into our series on worship. Last week, just wave at me if you were here last week to hear Simon. Brilliant, brilliant message last week. I really encourage you to listen to that online. And last week, Simon was looking at the early part of King David's story. And his story was that he was a shepherd boy. He was the youngest in his family. One day, he gets a visit from the prophet Samuel, who anoints David, the young shepherd boy, to be the next king of Israel. And David, in that moment, is just a young man. Really forgotten by his family, on the edge of things, and yet he has this amazing moment where God sets him apart to be the next king of Israel. And God sets David apart because, the Bible says, God was looking for a man after his own heart. And really what God was looking for, Simon helped us see last week, is God is looking for a man who was ready to say yes to God, complete surrender, complete obedience. That's what being a man after God's own heart means. Someone who's willing to say yes. And ultimately, that's what worship is. And when we're talking about worship in this series, we're not so much talking about the singing of songs on a Sunday morning, the raising of hands in worship. That is part of worship, but it's only a small part. Worship is the giving of your whole life to Him. That's worship, which means that when you go home and eat your lunch, you're worshiping just as much as you are right now. Tomorrow morning in your workplace, at your desk, in your car, as you're driving to work, you're worshiping just as much in that moment as you are right here. The whole of life is worship, amen? The whole of life. And so David was a man who was living his whole life to say yes to God because he was a man of worship. And so today we're looking at the next part in his story, which is really the most familiar story to probably most of us, particularly if you grew up in Sunday school in church, which is the story of a very tall man called Goliath and David's encounter with him. And as we fast forward the story of David's life in 1 Samuel 17, we find that Israel, the nation that David is a part of, is locking horns with its most fierce enemy, the nation of the Philistines. And Israel at that particular point in his history had many, many moments where they were doing battle, they were fighting with this rival nation, the Philistines. And in 1 Samuel 17, we find Israel encamped, the army of Israel encamped on one side of a valley, and on the opposite side of the valley is the army of the Philistines. And it's in this moment where the Philistine army brings out the secret weapon, which, of course, in those days wasn't a kind of a nuclear missile or a tank or a gun. It was a fierce warrior. Okay, he was their secret weapon, and his name was Goliath. And this guy was a beast. I mean, he was a real beast. This guy was like over 9 foot tall, and he is dressed in armor, the Bible says, that weighed over 11 stone in weight. Can you imagine putting on armor that weighed 11 stone? And that just gives you a sense of the size of this man, just huge and vast. And he comes out every day to taunt the Israelite army. And for 40 days and 40 nights, this giant of a man comes out to taunt the Israelites. Who's going to take me on? Come on, someone have a go. If you think you're hard enough, come and have a go. I'm going to take you all. And no one will take this guy on because he is so, so fearsome. And the Israelites are wetting themselves with anxiety and panic. And this is what's happening in David's life at this particular point as we pick up the story with him. And really, this is a story about courageous worship. Courageous worship. David, at this moment, we find out that this guy is a fierce worshiper. His worship wasn't timid, it wasn't tucked away. He was willing to take a risk to say yes to God. He was willing to step out of his comfort zone to take on an impossible giant. And you know, the truth is about worship will always involve some cost and some courage. Worship will always involve some kind of cost or courage. I mean, I remember just in my own life, when my son was born, my second child, he was very, very ill for the first month of his life. He was in hospital, fighting for his life. I literally didn't know that he would live. And I would kind of go in and visit Carol in the hospital, and kind of, he was in an incubator. And then I remember driving home every day from saying goodbye to Carol, and all these thoughts would assail me of, you know, he's going to die, you know, he's not going to live, you may as well stop praying for him. And all these kind of thoughts assailed me. And how many of you know, in those moments, worship is costly. You know, in the moments where it hurts to worship, once we've got a decision to do the right thing, that costs, doesn't it? That's courageous in those kind of moments. Or even just as a young teenager, I remember, you know, what felt costly in those days was to raise my hands in worship. I don't know if many of you remember that battle, that struggle. You know, just as a young Christian, and you know, I remember just in worship services thinking, if I raise my hands, my parents are going to see me. And right now, that is the most embarrassing thing I can think of in the whole world. And, you know, I just remember that kind of battle, that journey into, you know, worshiping God and expressing my love for him. Because worship will cost you. It takes courage, whatever that looks like for you. And that's why Paul, when he's writing about worship in Romans 12:1, he says this. He says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. For this is your true and proper worship. You want to know what worship looks like? It's the giving of yourself as a living sacrifice. And that's costly. That is costly. And so David here, really, as he takes on this giant of a man, he is stepping into a new arena of his worship. He's stepping into courageous worship. And that's the journey I believe that God's got us on as a community. And so I want us just to learn some lessons from this story in David's life. And the first thing that we see is this, is that character is the right vessel for courage. Character is the right vessel for courage. We read this in 1 Samuel 17, verse 12. It says, now David was the son of an Ephratite named Jesse, who was from Bethlehem in Judah. Jesse had 8 sons, and in Saul's time, he was very old. Jesse's 3 eldest sons had followed Saul to the war. His firstborn was Eliab, the second Abinadab, and the third Shammah. David was the youngest. The 3 eldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's sheep in Jerusalem. Now, this is fascinating because just last week we saw that David has been appointed by Samuel to be the next king of Israel. You know, the top job. And yet, in the moment that he is appointed by Samuel, there is another king in Israel called Saul. Saul is still king, but David has been appointed as the next king in secret. What happens is that David goes from this mountaintop experience right back in to the total obscurity of looking after his father's sheep. 1 minute mountaintop, next minute sheep dung. I mean, that is his journey. And what we find here actually is that just because David has been appointed by God for a particular task doesn't yet mean that he's anointed for it in that particular moment. And sometimes you will find the things that God calls you to, there is a time lag between the calling and the actual moment of you stepping into it in your life. And that just because you've been appointed doesn't necessarily mean that you've been anointed. And often what's happening in between those two moments of your calling or God's calling you to do something and that moment of you actually doing it, between those two events, there is something called character development. Can I hear a hallelujah? We love character development, don't we? You know, that moment where Jesus is just kind of pruning us and getting us ready and shaping up our lives. Because the truth is God wants you to be able to survive the weight of his blessings when they actually arrive. And for David, there was this process of him being shaped up so that when he was king of Israel, he could actually sustain being the king. He could actually live in a place of favor and blessing because he learned the lessons in private. He learned the lessons in secret. God is seriously committed to getting you ready for the calling on your life. He actually believes in the calling on your life more than you do. The things that he's asked you to do, he believes that often more than we do. The things that he's asked you to do, and that's why he's committed to getting you ready, because character is the right vessel for courageous worship. Jesus says, John 15:2, every branch that bears fruit, he prunes so that it will become even more fruitful. And you know, often pruning those hidden times of secret character development, it happens with things like delay, where we have to cope with things being in the future, but not now. Those moments where we have to just serve humbly in secret when no one else sees. Those private decisions that you make. That's the realm of character development where courageous worship gets formed. I remember when I lived in Newcastle before moving to Bedford. After I'd finished my degree in Newcastle, Carol and I, we basically decided that we were going to leave Newcastle and go and plant a church somewhere. And we kind of very independently decided this. We didn't really talk to anyone else. We didn't really seek any advice. We just decided it would be a good idea because we wanted to go and have a go at something. And there was something in our hearts that wanted to do something for God. And I remember one famous evening where we arranged a meal with a guy called Ian Galloway and his wife Heather, good friends of ours. And the plan was to announce to them our plan. And so I remember sitting down over dinner with Ian and saying, Ian, we've just decided that we're going to leave. We're going to go and plant a church somewhere because we just want to do something for Jesus. And I thought he'd be really excited. And he's like, well, it would have been really great if you talked to me about this before. Because I've got a few opinions. I said, oh, tell me, what do you think? And I'll never forget this. He said, I think you've got two choices. He said, you could go and plant a church and do something amazing for Jesus and get all your gifts used and have loads of opportunities to do stuff. Or your second option, you could give me 2 years and I'll work on your character. Woo! That was a life-defining moment for me. As the penny suddenly drops, I am not as mature as I thought I was. I am not ready for this. If I go and do this thing now, I will not be able to sustain it. Because something needs to happen in here. Because the truth is, decisions of courageous worship are formed in the secret place of character development. You know, just take for example, maybe you've got a desire to tackle issues like greed in our society. Anyone here kind of sick of greediness in our society? Just wave at me. About five of you. No, more than that. Okay, you know, some of you are called to kind of tackle issues of greed. Maybe you run a business and actually God's called you to run an ethical business that actually pours stuff back out and doesn't just hoard it. That's fantastic. But listen, the platform for doing that out there is in private, don't fiddle your tax returns. For example. Because the platform for courageous courage out there is the private acts of devotion when no one else sees. Maybe some of you, you know, the issue that you feel like you want to tackle is the issue of sexual exploitation of women. Well, it starts in your own bedroom with your decision about what you watch on your computer or what newspaper you buy. When no one else is looking, you want to tackle issues of systemic injustice out there, start in your own bedroom. I'm serious. Because character is the vessel for courageous worship. And God is committed to pruning you so you can survive the weight of his blessings when they arrive. So what is God saying to you in this area? What is the area of character that needs to shape up in your own life? Ask him. And actually, scripture says that when God prunes us and disciplines us, he does it because we're his sons. He does it because we're his children. He cares for you that much that he doesn't want to leave you in your junk. He wants to deal with that stuff. and character is the right vessel for courageous worship. The second thing we see is this. Courageous worship flows from conviction. David has this moment where his father Jesse sends him to the front line of battle to take his brothers their lunch. And so David goes with the packed lunch for his brothers. He kind of delivers the packed lunch to his older guys. And then he hears Goliath taunting Israel for himself. And I think this is a really significant moment for David, where he, with his own ears, sees this giant. This is what we read in verse 21. It says, Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines to face each other. David left his things with the keeper of supplies, ran to the battle lines and asked his brothers how they were. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. David heard it. I think for David, his courageous act of worship to eventually take on this giant, I think one of the key moments for him was when he got personal conviction about the situation. He saw something for himself and he thought, that is not on. That right there is not on. I think something stirred in his spirit at that point when he physically saw it for himself. And often courageous worship comes from those moments where God gives you that inner compulsion or conviction about something. It's where your insides get turned upside down about an issue and you can't shake it and you think about it all the time and you dream about it, and when you pray about it, you pray about the issue because that's what God's gripped your heart with. I don't know if you've ever had those kind of moments. You know, for some of you, it may just be one individual person and you just find yourself waking up every day thinking about that person. You can't get them off your brain and you just have to pray for them. Others of you, it's big issues in society or in your family. I was reading about one guy called James O'Fraser, who at the beginning of the 20th century was a missionary sent out from this nation to China. And James O'Fraser moved to China to really discover what his destiny was in God. And he lived in a province called Yunnan Province in China. And as he was there, he began to spot one particular tribal group in that province called the Lisu tribe. And as far as James O'Fraser could find out, no other person had ever preached Jesus to the Lisu tribe. And the Lisu tribe were stuck in ancestral worship. They lived kind of over the mountains in a very kind of remote location. And James O'Fraser writes, he said, as soon as I saw the Lisu, he said, I just could not get them off of my mind and out of my heart. He said, I woke up thinking about them. I woke up praying about them. I just couldn't get the Lisu out of my brain. And God suddenly had convicted him with his life's calling. I've got to do something about these people who've never heard of Jesus. If I don't go, who's going to go? And he spent the next 6 years toiling and working towards making friendship with this particular tribe. And his story is an incredibly brave story, incredibly courageous story. And he went through incredible loneliness, incredible heartache, huge kind of bouts of hunger and even depression in his life as he struggled with this calling. But then after 6 years, in a four-month period, he led 600 of the Lisu to Christ in a four-month period. And now there's an estimated 300,000 Lisu people who are born-again believers. Isn't that incredible? How does that start? Well, it starts with one guy seeing something, with God turning his insides out and gripping him with a conviction that gave him the ability to be courageous. You know, and you heard about Mike and Ali going into Bedford prison. One of the things that leads to something like that is a conviction that starts in the heart that says, we've got to do something about this. We've got to reach the people that no one else is reaching. And that's where courageous worship starts. You know, some of you who've been around the last few months, you'll have heard this question be asked. What has God said to you? And what are you going to do about it? I tell you, that is a worship question. That's a worship question. What's God said to you? What are you going to do about it? What is it that gets you up in the morning that bugs you inside? What is that thing? Well, God's speaking to you. What are you going to do about it? For some of you, maybe the next natural step is to start a missional community, much like Mike and Ali have done, going to prison. What is the mission that beats in your heart? Because courageous worship follows conviction. next thing we see is this, is that the right worldview enables courageous worship. Verse 25 says this, now the Israelites have been saying, do you see how this man keeps coming out to defy Israel? The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give him his daughter in marriage and exempt his family from taxes in Israel. Sounds like a good package. David asked the men standing near him, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? You can see just from reading that, there are two clashes of worldview going on here. The men around David are asking this question, what's in it for me? If I tackle this guy, what am I going to get in return? Ooh, no taxes, that sounds good. The king's daughter, not bad. You know, they're basically doing a cost-benefit analysis. That's the worldview that they're living with. They're saying, you know, is the reward great enough for me to risk anything? Is the reward great enough? They're living with this worldview. And David comes along and says, who is this uncircumcised beast that he's defying the armies of the living God? Completely different worldview. And actually, the worldview that you live from can greatly affect your courage levels. If you're living with the wrong worldview, you will live a very timid and fearful life. And that's what happens with the soldiers of Israel. They are fearful because they've got the wrong worldview. And there are some very dominant worldviews in our culture that can rob you of courage if you're not careful. Let me just mention three. Number one, the worldview of hedonism. Hedonism is basically the worldview that says whatever feels good is good. You know, if it's comfortable, if it's pleasurable, that means it must be right. Is that true? Well, you live in a culture which really says that that is true. If it feels pleasurable to me, then it must be right. Don't you dare tell me not to do it. That's hedonism. It's a particular worldview, which of course can totally rob you of courage. You know, it's often in our next generation that's coming through, huge, huge pressure, particularly around the area of sexual activity. We're praying with my kids this week. We're just doing a Bible study using the King's Arms app, Bible Tools. Really, really good. Rick Warren's really brilliant if you've got teenagers. And we were just kind of sitting down talking through these different worldviews. And one of the questions was focused around sexuality and sexual habits and standing up for what you believe. And one of the questions was, when is the last time you had to do that? I asked my kids, and they're like, hundreds of times every single day. You see, if you live with hedonism as your worldview, very difficult to be courageous. If it's pleasurable, I'll just do it. Well, no, actually, courageous worship is stepping forward and say, I don't believe that's true. I'm actually going to save myself for my marriage day. That's courageous worship right there. Right in that moment, you're making a decision to worship him. Materialism, that's another dominant worldview in our culture, which basically says, you know, if the price is right, then it must be right. You know, the perspective of what matters most is money and possessions. And again, the trouble with that is, as Christians, if we adopt this worldview of materialism where it says, you know, I'll only be as courageous as my resources will allow. The trouble with that is it can cap what God is actually asking you to do sometimes. Remember one lady in this church who felt God calling her to go to another nation, and she just sold everything she had in order to do that. That is courage right there. That is courageous worship in that moment. I'm going to sell everything to pursue what God's called me to do. Wow. That is amazing. But materialism will stop you from making those kind of calls. Individualism, there's another dominant worldview, which basically says this, what I want must come first. I call it the cult of the selfie. Okay? Every time you take a selfie, it's a reminder to you of the culture in which you live. Which values self above others, which values the individual above community. It's the culture you live in. I tell you, it can rob you of courage. If you live only thinking about yourself, the consequences to yourself. It will stop you ever doing anything for God. Now, I remember, again, even as a young man, you know, when I was 17 years old, me and my friends, we used to go into the streets of Brighton and preach. There was a particular place called Churchill Square in Brighton. There was a big concrete platform. And I remember we used to challenge each other to go and preach at Churchill Square on a Saturday during like rush hour with like, you know, all the shopping. And I remember thinking, I'd never done it before, I thought, I really want to go and preach the gospel. I want to preach in front, but I'm scared. I'm absolutely scared stiff of doing this. And whenever I put myself at the center of that equation of preaching the gospel in public, it never ended well. Whenever I thought about my own reputation, it never ended well. Whenever I thought about who was going to see me and what they might say, it never ended well. It was only when I put someone else at the center of the picture that I actually had courage to do that. So when you put Christ at the center, because that is the worldview of heaven. The worldview of heaven is that Jesus is front and center, not me. Which means that when you see that, when you see, as Simon sang earlier, that the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever, that changes everything, that worldview. My goal in life is not me, it's him. And when you get that perspective right, suddenly anything is possible. You could do things that you thought were impossible for you to do if Christ is at the center. Because your worldview makes a huge, huge difference. So what worldview are you living from? Is it robbing you of courage right now? And for David, he lived from this perspective of God and his glory. And then lastly, courageous worship presses through setbacks. It presses through setbacks. Read this in verse 28. When Eliab, David's eldest brother, heard David speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, "Why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle." Now what have I done to David? Can't I even speak? I love that. Typical brotherly conversation right there. I love that. And, you know, simple truth in finishing, which is this, is just before you're about to step into your destiny and do something courageous, you will have a billion voices sounding in your ear telling you the reason why you should not do that thing. You know, again, you know, just as a new Christian, that decision is to raise my hands in worship. I had a billion voices going on in here saying, "You idiot, you're going to look like a complete fool." Those voices were raging inside here. I remember a moment when God first asked me to give away a month's wages. That was a good moment of courageous worship in my life. And I remember a billion voices going on in here saying, "You idiot, what are you going to live on? How's it going to work out? You know, keep some for yourself. Don't give that much. Keep a little bit back just in case. What if the washing machine breaks down?" You know, those kind of voices in my head. The truth is, every time you're about to step into your destiny as a courageous worshiper, there will be voices sounding in your ear saying, "Stop it, don't do it, be wise, be cautious." Sometimes those voices will come from people the closest to you. Not because they're trying to be mean, but often because they're fearful. Sometimes you'll have those closest, nearest and dearest, you say, "Don't be too hasty, be careful, weigh it all up." Which of course sometimes is really good advice. But sometimes those bits of advice come to stop us from taking steps of courage which seem crazy to other people, but you know God has called you to do. Chris Vallotton says this, he says, "The dogs of doom always encamp at the doorway to your destiny." That is true. You know, the time when the dogs bark loudest is just at that moment you're about to step into the king's tent and fulfill your calling in life to be the next king of Israel. That's exactly what happens with David. He's about to step into the tent of the king, and he has to press through setbacks in order to get there. And that takes courage. That takes decisions to say yes to Jesus and his voice first. And so guys, I really believe that God is ushering us into a new era of courage as a church. I think we've got some amazingly courageous people in this church. Some of you right now facing incredibly challenging situations with incredible dignity and courage. I just want to say well done. Well done. Well done for saying yes to him, even in the midst of the fear in Jesus in those moments. Well done. Keep going. Keep doing that. Others of you, courageous stands for Jesus in your workplace. To make a stand for righteousness. Stand against injustice. Well done. Keep going. Keep doing that. And I believe that as we work into this series on worship, one of the fruits in our lives is going to be supernatural courage to do things that we thought never were possible, but in Christ really are. Let's stand, shall we, and let's pray.